Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 10. In verse 3, the Word of God says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The Word of God says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So, we walk in the flesh, but we do not walk after the flesh. There was a rap this week in which people were talking about temptation. And Pastor Schaller brought this passage out, that we walk in the flesh, but not after the flesh, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We must understand, with temptation and really all other things in our lives, that the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. That means that we are dealing in an angelic conflict. We cannot deal within the angelic conflict with our natural weapons. For example, my willpower will not win over temptation. Willpower is a carnal weapon. Carnal simply means natural. We do not operate with natural weapons. How many people deal with natural weapons? They deal like the world, although they are Christians. They handle situations the same way that the world handles situations, although they are Christians. Somebody says something they don't like, they let the person have it. Something goes bad and they start flipping out. They have carnal weapons. Carnal weapons will not sustain a believer in the angelic conflict, because carnal weapons are simply born out of the world system, which is in the hands of the evil one, of Satan. And so Satan's weapons will not work against Satan. Yet we as believers frequently try to apply these carnal weapons to the situations of our lives, not recognizing that these situations of our lives are in fact part of warfare. Never apply natural ways to supernatural battles. You can't win. Always apply spiritual to spiritual. Apply spiritual to carnal. But always apply spiritual, not carnal means. That means that somebody comes up against you and you don't react at them. That unless the Holy Spirit specifically leads otherwise, you show them redemptive kindness. And if He leads otherwise, it won't be to blast people around. It'll simply perhaps be to say nothing at all. But you never use natural ways of doing things. If somebody comes against you, it is a part of warfare. If somebody's talking about you, it is a part of warfare. I find it interesting the way that pastors operate. I would say that the majority of the time, when pastors are perhaps dealing with other people, the majority of the time, they are focused on not saying anything. Now, the majority of the time, they may see a situation, they pray, they're being spirit-led, and the Holy Spirit will say, "Stay back, don't touch." Why? Because the Holy Spirit is already perhaps working in a person's life, even though the person may be backslidden or carnal or simply immature. in need of growth. And the Holy Spirit already has them in a place of growth, even though they have not yet matured in that area that growth is taking place. And if we start to say things as pastors or otherwise, we can very well take them out of that area where they are growing. Because the weapons of our warfare are not natural. They are not carnal. You may be tempted to say something, but the temptation may not be from God. God doesn't tempt that way. How many people feel a compulsion to act? You ever get that? Just a compulsion to act or a compulsion to speak. Did you know that God doesn't deal with compulsions? Compulsions are usually the practical experience of temptations. If I'm compelled to do something within my own emotions, it is usually out of a projection. God doesn't use compulsive behavior. God doesn't push, He draws. God doesn't speak in compulsion, He speaks in a still, small voice. Now, I may feel compelled when I hear the still, small voice. But what I'm talking about is compulsion absent from the still, small voice. Notice that the compulsion, perhaps to say something, the sense of it is frequently the same as the compulsion that one may feel when they're tempted to sin. It's like a driving energy in them toward that action. Whether it's to say something that they may feel that somebody is off and they want to say something, or they feel like whatever and they want to sin. There's like this driving force toward action. And the driving force isn't necessarily overwhelming. Where the believer makes a mistake is they think that the driving force has a root in themselves. See, if Satan made that driving force overwhelming, then we would recognize its source. Satan depends on secrecy. Not of the kind, let's say, that you have something that's confidential and that confidentiality and somebody says, please don't repeat this to anyone. That's not secrecy, that's confidentiality. But Satan depends on me not recognizing him in certain things. And so then I may feel compelled, but what am I feeling compelled to and in what regard? Sometimes people get into a situation where they see something happening, they don't understand it, they misinterpret it because they're operating in their natural mind, in the carnal mind of the old sin nature of their own, utilizing sight for their information, and they feel compelled to act. That is a temptation, and the action may very well be sin. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not natural weapons. Now, the fact that they are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, shows me that if I am operating with natural weapons, that those weapons are weak. Those weapons are ineffective. Those weapons have no capacity to produce the result that I desire because they are without force, without strength, without power. And so we do not utilize natural weapons. Fear is a natural weapon. Anxiety is a natural weapon. Tension is a natural weapon. Here's one. Manipulation is a natural weapon. Have you ever met somebody who's often anxious and therefore starts to manipulate in order for certain things to happen or things to come out a certain way? They're using natural weapons according to their natural interpretation of circumstances, which of course comes by sight. Their weapons are ineffectual. In a church situation or any kind of an organized situation, we cannot use natural weapons. Let's say as a pastor that I desire something to take place. And let's say that the people that I'm working with, all of a sudden it's not taking place. I have the ability to get angry that it's not taking place and maybe let those people have it a little bit, correct them or perhaps scold them. That's a natural weapon. You see, at that point, as a pastor, I would have to step back and recognize, number one, that maybe they don't have the capacity for it. Or maybe they do and it's simply not God's time for it and God doesn't give them the ability. Or maybe that those people are more valuable than my program. Whenever we have a situation like a program in a church, the program is never more valuable than the people. The people are the reason for the program. So we never put the details of the program ahead of our consideration of the people. If we do, we're going to start injuring people. And that's not just the pastor, but the pastor is the one that it starts with. We have to understand that that program can turn into a natural weapon if we lose the purpose of what we're doing. The natural weapons are not effectual. So we do not utilize natural weapons in our warfare. That tells me that we must understand what the spiritual weapons are. Now here we have the fact in 2 Corinthians 10, it gives us the fact that natural weapons do not work for us in the warfare, that we need to not use carnal weapons, to use the appropriate weapons that are mighty, and that we get the result of the use. The result of using the right weapons is that we cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Those are things like projections, incorrect thinking brought to us through the atmosphere or through the world system or our flesh or what have you. That we cast these things down, that is one of the results of using the correct weapons. And another result is that we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's another result. And that leads to having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. Those are the results of using the right weapons. So the question becomes, what are the weapons of our warfare? We need to recognize the correct weapons of our warfare. Because otherwise we're going to be stuck using natural ineffective weapons. And so we have to use the right weapons. The weapons that God prescribed for our warfare. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not the same as our armor. And we have to understand that. Armor is not a weapon. Armor is protection in the warfare. So when Ephesians 6 and verses 14 through 17 say that we have our loins girt with truth, that is not weapon, that is protection. Truth, of course, is the finished work. What is loins speaking about? Well, really, loins is talking about emotions in the practical sense. But it's also talking about that which makes us fruitful. So these things are protected with the finished work. We have a breastplate of righteousness. Okay, that protects our heart. What protects our heart? Righteousness comes by faith in Romans 3:28. So faith responses resulting in practical righteousness protects my heart. That is protection, that is not a weapon. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is protection for my feet. If I am constantly concerned as a lifestyle that I'm spreading the gospel, that I'm representing Christ, that I'm winning the lost, that I'm proclaiming the word, then my feet, my practical life, are protected. That is protection, that is not a weapon. The shield of faith, my response to my trust in the character of God, is the protection against Satan's projections. But it is protection. It is not a weapon. The helmet of salvation is protection. It protects my mind. It is not a weapon. Salvation is through categories of doctrine. Salvation is not talking merely salvation of the soul. Salvation is talking in deliverance on all aspects of my life unto God from the world system. That is protection for the mind. It is not a weapon. Ephesians 6 gives only one weapon. And that is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now that is a weapon. That is a weapon. However, that is not all my weapons. If I want to know in the warfare what the weapons of my warfare are, I need to go to Revelation 12. In verse 11, the Word of God says that they overcame the devil. That means that they were victorious. That's what overcame means. It's nikel. It's an aorist active indicative, and it means to be victorious, to prevail. If there's prevailing and victory, that means there was some sort of a conflict, some sort of a battle. Now the aorist tense there means that they enter into a perpetual, eternal state of victory. So that tells me also that that prevailing, that overcoming, brings me into a new time dimension. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that I enter into eternal life rather than natural life. And I do that through overcoming. Now, I win, I overcome in the spiritual warfare with three weapons. And the Word of God from Ephesians 6 is incorporated in this thought also. There are three weapons that the Word of God gives us in the angelic conflict for overcoming. The first weapon is the blood of Christ. This is an immensely powerful weapon. Because the blood of Christ takes me essentially out of the battlefield. And though my experience is still, my feet are still on earth, the earth is God's footstool and I am in Him, so though my practical daily experience is still on the battlefield, my real life is not in that experience of the battle, but seated above in heavenly places. How does this take place? Through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is where my justification with God comes from. The blood of Christ is essentially the source of that breastplate that protects me from Ephesians 6. Because in Romans 5:9, I'm justified by the blood. Well, that is a weapon. The blood of Christ is a weapon. Why? Because it takes away all power that the enemy has to put me into any form of bondage whatsoever. That is a weapon. He can't put me into bondage to failure of my own, and He can't put me into your failure of bondage. There is no bondage where there is the blood. He can't hold me captive where there is the blood. He can't make me guilty when there is the blood. He can't make me condemned when there is the blood. Remember, the warfare is about the mind. He can't project all these things with which He cripples one believer after another when that believer operates in the practical application and power of the blood. The power of the blood is brought on by its application. In other words, something happens in my life. Perhaps I have a momentary failure, an isolated failure. I don't live in the guilt of it. I don't live in the shame of it. I don't live in the condemnation of it. I don't live in the memory of it. I apply the blood knowing that the blood of Christ has completely removed that failure from me and from the mind of God. Because He does not remember our sins. And so the blood is a weapon that removes Satan's ability to put a believer into bondage. If you made it into a practical, worldly type of a war scenario, the blood of Christ would essentially eliminate Satan's ability to take prisoners. He can take no prisoners because of the blood. You take away his ability to throw you in prison. The blood is the weapon that does that. The word of their testimony is a weapon. Now, why doesn't it say the word of God? Testimony is talking about confession. The word of our confession is a weapon. When our confession is according to the word of God, we have a powerful weapon. Why is that a powerful weapon? Because our confession in the Word of God deals with many of the attacks that can come against us. First of all, it deals with the attacks in my mind. In other words, Satan projects at me, I have a confession of the Word of God. It wipes out those projections. It is an aggressive weapon. In other words, I become aggressive with godly confessions. I become aggressive with confessions of the finished work. I become aggressive with confessions of our position in Christ. I become aggressive with my confession of what Christ did on the cross. I become aggressive with my confession of redemption. I become aggressive in the confessions of God's faithfulness. And that is a weapon. It disables Satan's ability to project against the character of God, which ultimately is the joy that I have that becomes my strength. So Satan tries to remove my strength by projecting against God's character, God's faithfulness, God's promises, and I get very aggressive with my confessions regarding God's absolute faithfulness, God's absolute character of love, of mercy, of goodness, of gentleness, of His faithfulness, of the fact that He will never leave me nor forsake me, of the fact that He is faithful to do as He has said. Of all the things that are as God, I become aggressive in my confession to myself, to the atmosphere, to other believers, and to the world, and lastly to the devil regarding God's faithfulness. The devil cannot stand in the face of God's confessions. It is a powerful weapon. It is a weapon that is so powerful that all Jesus had to say is depart from Him, and 7,000 demons had to leave one man. It is a profoundly powerful weapon, the confession. As far as my mentality goes, it reinforces truth from God's Word, from God's character, in my thinking. It reinforces those neural pathways so that my neural pathways take my thinking to the places of confessing God's faithfulness and character rather than confessing Satan's projections. Extremely powerful weapon. And finally, Revelation 12:11 say that we also overcome Him by not loving our own lives unto the death. We don't love our own lives unto the death. What does that mean? There is a practical, functional, applied cross in our lives. We are not self-oriented, we are God-oriented. We do not try to preserve ourselves. We do not try to preserve our reputations. We do not try to preserve what people see against us. We do not try to preserve our lives. Why? Because in preserving our lives, Satan tricks us into areas of profound weakness. The believer who is living in self-preservation is operating out of weakness. Because my old sin nature, my flesh, my human nature cannot stand against the supernatural capability of the number four man that used to be in heaven. He was only fourth to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they were all first. So there was one, there was four. And he was four. I don't have the ability to take him on. He's much more intelligent than I am. He's much more capable than I am. He's much stronger than I am. And he's extremely powerful with a very large army of demons. Individually, he's powerful also. But he's also deceived. His intelligence has turned to corruption. So even though he's highly intelligent, he is not skilled with his intelligence. Even though he is highly capable, he has holes in his abilities because of his own deception. He believes his own lies. And he lies to himself just as much as he lies to anybody else. But because he is deceived, he doesn't recognize that he's lying to himself. When I do not love my own life unto the end, I remove his target. This is a powerful weapon. Because by removing this target of loving my own life, and this is what he attacks, of course, me through my mind, my life, by removing the target, he has nothing to attack. He has no place to go with his accusations. He has no place to go with his claims. He has no place to go with his doctrines. He has no place to go with his armies. Because I remove the target. A soldier who is well trained, let's say you have an army commando or an army sniper, they are so well trained that they can be 2 feet away from you and you don't even know it in some cases. Because they are very stealthy. This weapon makes us very stealthy. He cannot see his target. And so we can operate within Satan's world system, completely hidden from his attacks. Not that he wouldn't be able to see us as people, but he cannot see our lives. He cannot see who we really are. He can see us visibly, but He can't see us enough to take aim. Because there's nothing to take aim at. It's like shooting at shadows. You ever shoot a shadow? If you shoot a shadow, nothing happens. But that's all that Satan has to function with if a person does not love their own life unto the end. All he can do is shoot at my shadow. But he cannot shoot at me. So he may see me, but he can't find me. He may take a shot at me, and at best he hits the shadow. He can't hit me. Why? I didn't love my own life unto the end. My life is hid with Christ in God. And that's the only thing that is visible of my life. Because through not loving my own life unto the end, I get the practical experience of my life is hid with Christ in God. So He cannot find me within God. He can find me as a person, human being, should I try to preserve my life. If I preserve my life, it's like painting a big target on myself. Why? Because then he has something to shoot at. Here's the thing. You cannot kill dead men. You can put a million bullets into a dead man, you will not change his condition one iota. Satan can send a million projections to a dead man, and he will not change that dead man one iota. He is dead. Well, I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. I reckon what has already taken place. And so, I accept the fact of my death. And I don't preserve my life. And in doing so, I live, but not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And I find my life in Christ. I was already dead in trespasses and sins without my life, but by preserving it, I try to sustain that which is unsustainable. And that is something Satan has to work with. He can shoot at that. In other words, Satan can shoot at that which is alive and effect it. But he cannot effect a dead man. He can try all he likes. But you cannot change anything about a dead man. Satan cannot do anything with dead men. He cannot use us as a target. He cannot fight against us. He cannot attack us. He cannot accuse us. He cannot have any influence over us whatsoever. He cannot tempt us. He cannot try to use His influence to get us to speak things. We're dead. And so, Satan has no target when I don't love my life unto the end. Now, does that mean I will have no life? No. That means I will have a greater life that is hid with Christ in God. It is the life of Christ in me. And that is a far more quality life. That is a far more meaningful and substantial life than self-preservation life. And so Satan may try to stir the atmosphere against me as a believer, but he can't stop me. He may try to get people to come against me as a believer, but they can't have any meaningful impact. Because you can't touch a believer who doesn't preserve his life. And so he tries to draw up illusions and smoke screens and accusations and anything else he can come up with. But he can't stop them. He can accuse them all day long. He just can't stop them. Because when the believer is dead and their life is Christ, they have a volition that responds to what's going on with their life. And that is Christ. Likewise, when a believer is alive in the natural man, when they try this self-preservation route, in which they try to uphold that which God has crucified and call it alive, then that person has the life of a dead man. And for them to live is nothing but another manifestation of death and defeat and destruction and desperation, disillusionment, all the things that come with being dead, but not to self. We must utilize the appropriate weapons in our warfare. Because when I utilize the appropriate weapons in my warfare, then I get the practical experience of being a conqueror. Then I get the practical experience of being more than victorious. Then I get the practical experience of having my position above, although my feet are still on the ground. Then I get the practical experience of being untouchable, because the wicked one cannot touch us. That's how we do it. And in utilizing the correct weapons, we overcome the devil. We overcome the atmospheric projections of demonic forces within the air. We overcome the world system as it is controlled by the evil one. And we become victorious. We prevail. And essentially, we are unstoppable. There is only one thing that can actually stop a believer: carnal weaponry. But a believer who utilizes the correct weapons in our warfare, you can't stop them. Why? Because you can't hold them in bondage. You can't shoot at them. And you can't hold them prisoner. You have no target. You have no weapon, and you have no means. So, in operating the proper weapons of our warfare, we remove the weapons of Satan's warfare. And we prevail. Amen?